Okay, everybody. If you draw your attention to my partial balding and not the screen, that'd be great. let me pray, and then let's get right into it. Jesus, we pray that you would meet us here tonight. We declare this space a space that's inundated with the power of your kingdom. We commit ourselves to listening to no other voice than your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would so prepare our hearts that we would be receptive to hear something fresh and new and transforming, and that we wouldn't be the same. God, I pray that you would touch the way we feel, that you would touch the way we think, and that you would help both of those motivators to help us to live in new ways. I pray, God, that you would be upon us, that you would lead us into truth, and I pray that you would receive glory for all that's talked about, and especially for the way that you work in our lives. We're so grateful for that. And we are people who need you. We need transformation. We need to sense your presence and to experience your power in our lives, even right now. So we pray for that. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, everybody, last week we talked about kind of a hard topic. Hey, Benji, can I have a drink of that? last week we talked about the whole issue of how God chooses us. Before God creates anything, we explored what happens deep within the heart of God. And that's kind of on the one hand, it's a really comforting truth, but on the other, it's kind of a hard one to swallow, because the sense is that God, he looks around and he sees that nobody will believe that we're spiritually dead, and he, in a sovereign way, in other words, in a way that's all-controlling and all-powerful, he reaches out and he takes this one and he takes that one and he takes this one, and he chooses them in Christ, and he commits himself to lavishing his love upon them, and he also commits himself to, in stages of history and the seasons of time, to pursue each one of them. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about what happens when we finally come to believe. And I've got this fancy slide. Remember last week, Pastor Rod said that I should never use the word salvation. Pastor Eric said that it's okay. So I'm singing the song, Torn Between Two Lovers. I don't know who to listen to, so what I did is I put together this Latin phrase, Ordo Salvatis, which simply means steps of salvation. Go ahead, Rod.
Can I at least defend myself?
hey, whose message is it tonight? Go ahead. Okay, well, all right, thank you. It's too late because I've already blown it, okay? we did, thanks, Rod, and that's helpful. So what we're talking about, a prism is just this little chunk of glass or a composite, and when light goes through it, what it does is it cuts the colors of light into a number of different colors. So we have the light of the gospel going through a prism, and we have the colors of salvation coming out. In other words, salvation or coming to Jesus is multifaceted, and it's got a number of steps. And that's what I'm trying to get at, and we're going to start to cover the second aspect of this. The red strand was God's choosing. Now, no matter what you believe about the teaching of election or God choosing, just settle this in your heart. God is the one who makes the move, and he causes us to respond. I think that's a good summary. It's God takes the initiative, and it's God's work, we respond. That's a good way to look at it. Now, today, we're going to be looking at another strand, and that's believing. And what I want to do is, I don't want to startle you with what I'm going to pull out of my pocket, but I've got an interesting story about this. Yeah, I've never caused a baby to burp from 6 feet away before, but I will take credit for that. This is a bullet. It's a 357 Magnum bullet. I don't own a gun, and I don't want to startle you with this, but I found it in our back storage room in our new house. And I was up there vacuuming some shelves, and I found a couple. One was a long shell 22, and this is a 357 Magnum. But it's a real shell. It hasn't been expended. And I suspect that if I had really strong fingers and I flicked the primer, that it would probably go off. Anyone that knows anything about guns knows that that's not true. Thankfully, because the question is, where will I flick it? What direction? But, you know, when a gunshot goes off, let's just talk about target practice just for a moment. It's instantaneous. It's a huge explosion. It's power. But I want to illustrate to you is that this gun shell going off isn't just one thing that happens. It's a series of things that happen one after the other after the other. And it's instantaneous, but there are steps to it. Okay? So here's the primer. Okay, and the primer, when it's hit by the hammer of the gun, it ignites, it causes a little explosion, okay, and then this section of the cartridge has gunpowder, and so what happens is that gunpowder explodes, and this little shell can't contain it, so the explosion forces the bullet out of the cartridge, and then the barrel is grooved. I don't know if you know this. A barrel of a gun or a rifle, whatever, has got these grooves in it, and they go like this. So when the bullet comes out, it doesn't go in a straight line. It immediately starts to spiral out the barrel, and that keeps its trajectory nice and straight. I learned that from watching the History Channel a little while ago. Hey, good timing, you know? So the point is, though, that there's a power to this, and there are various steps that happen almost instantaneously. Okay? And that's a great lead-in for what we're going to do here. It's the order of salvation, God's power. It's like a bullet. The first thing I want to talk about in all of this is that God commits himself to loving us, and at a certain point in time, we're born, might happen in our mom's womb, it might happen when we're a baby, it might happen on our deathbed. But God initiates his plan of salvitis, his plan of redemption, his rescuing us, at a certain point in time. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I'd really ask you to start struggling with and asking the question, how have you seen God work in your life? How have you seen God work throughout your life, different seasons? It's a good challenge. And if you're a believer, just start to reflect upon the ways that God has worked. And I want to read a passage. I love this passage. It's 1 Corinthians. Can I do this now? Yeah, here we go. Here we go. I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians 2, but first I want to consider this. In Acts 16, this Philippian jailer, he freaks out because this great earthquake, this power of God is unleashed, and he asks Paul, and who is with him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they simply reply and they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so I started to ask the question, what does it mean to believe? What are the steps to believing? Belief is a synonym for faith. It's a synonym for faith. And how do we come about to believe? And that's what I want to start with first, to talk about the whole issue of our calling. Reflect on that just for a moment. An internal calling. The act of the Holy Spirit that penetrates the heart, producing positive results. It's all about God. Now, here's one thing that I want to stress to you. In the Christian church, there's been kind of a history of understanding that declares that there are a couple of different kinds of calling. The one is an external calling. In other words, it's the calling of the gospel that goes out to everybody. It goes out through a preacher preaching. It goes out through a friend sharing the gospel or the values of the kingdom with a neighbor. It goes out through radio, through walls, through shortwave, bouncing across land, and all that kind of stuff. So the external call of the gospel goes out in all kinds of ways. It's simply a declaration of the kingdom of God. And the thing is, I'll use myself as an example. I heard this message since I was a little kid. Grew up in the Catholic Church, switched to Episcopalian Church. And I'd heard this message, this external call, all my life. But it never had any effect. It may have changed my behavior a little bit. I talked about that a little bit last week. I like to, you know, get fuzzy feelings about things related to God and going to church. And I like to go into different events in the youth group and those things. But it had never affected me in a way that transformed my life. Okay? Now, the external call has a certain amount of power, but it's nothing like this internal call that we're going to read about that happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, follow along. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. We read this. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me just press the pause button for a moment. This word crucified is a really powerful word. It's a perfect participle. And I'm no grammarian, but what I love about this is that it carries such an impact because a perfect participle carries a force to it of an action that was completed in the past and that has effect to the present. If something like I wiped out on my dirt bike years ago and I landed on my belly and the bike fell on my back, okay? And, you know, to this day I have a terrible back. I'm in pain all the time. So that's kind of a negative example of something that happened in the past and it affects me today. And in the same way, the word crucified carries that same force. It's not just that something happened in the past, but what you have to understand is that Jesus, when he was crucified, it has an effect even to the present day. And it has an effect always through eternity. Jesus, he carries with him the characteristic of the crucified one in the past, in the present, and always to eternity in the future. I think that's really powerful. It's important to understand. So we press the pause button and we continue on. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Paul just comes out of Athens and he's a bit freaked out. And he's trembling because of the culture. The Corinthian girls, these temple prostitutes are all over the place. And I'm sure that Paul was a little bit struck with his own sense of being a man and being vulnerable. And he comes into the city and he's wondering probably about how God is going to use him and about what power is there in this gospel. He's been ridiculed in Athens by these smart people. Some believe, but most of them don't. And he's a bit freaked out. And he resolves in verse 4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, and here it is, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So the external call goes out. Paul is preaching. They didn't have radio. Not a lot of printed material in that time, unless you had a lot of animals and you could skin them and write stuff on them and pass them around. So they're talking to people. And Paul is preaching, and with that external proclamation of the gospel is met with God's power. God's power to transform. People, if you've ever had an experience of reading or listening to Scripture or just reflecting on it in your mind, have you ever had an experience? Maybe it was right at the beginning of your journey with Jesus, or maybe it's been just recent. Have you ever gotten the sense that God is alive in what he says, that he speaks to you in a powerful way. You know, this written thing here just points us to Jesus, after all. And the Holy Spirit is altogether involved in it. When Paul says power, I love this. Maybe you've heard this, but if you haven't, it's interesting. There's this dude who invented dynamite. And he's looking around for a word. And all he knows is that he's developed this really explosive compound. And if you light it with a wick, the thing just goes crazy and explodes. And he's looking around for a word to describe this explosive raw power. And so he's looking, I'm sure, I don't know if he looked at the Latin, but he looked at the Greek and he noticed the Greek word dunamis. And that's what we find here. This is the same word, dunamis, God's dynamite, you might think of it. So the outward preaching, the call of the gospel goes out, and it's accompanied by the power of God within. And it brings about a transformation. Another thing that I love about this passage is this. Paul says this, it didn't come just with wise and persuasive words. And that's a comfort to anyone who's ever tried to share the gospel or to give some clarification to somebody who's asking questions about the gospel. It doesn't depend on you and your wise words. And I love that. I'll give you an example of that. Years ago, I worked with this guy, and he was putting on some base trim up in the bedroom of a new house, residential house. And I walked up behind him, and I thought, you know what? I believe in the gospel. I want to share the gospel with this guy. So I went up to him, and he's down on his knees installing this baseboard. And I reached down and right in his ear, and I said, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, you know, he looked up at me, and he had a nail gun. I'm surprised he didn't pop me in the head with it. And I'm here to tell you, I am the reason why the world does not like Christians. Really, don't take that approach. The external call goes out. We have a responsibility. That's what the village does really well. We engage people with the gospel. But do it in a way that honors and respects them in their story. Don't do it the way I do it, or at least used to do it, okay? But what I like about this is Paul says it didn't come with just wise and persuasive words. If you have those, great, use them. But it doesn't depend on that. It depends on God's power. And he says, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. What I like about that, the Greek word there Paul uses is proofs in a court of law. Proofs in a court of law. It's a demonstration of the power of God. It's not just hearsay. It's not just a promise. It's not anything. It's a demonstration of God's power. And you know what? I save this till the end, but I got to do this now. The inner cowboy. Because this fits so nicely into it. Okay? Here, inner cowboy. We talk about the inner cowboy. Let me talk about the inner cowboy real quick. What? Just listen, let me be an inner cowboy for a minute, okay? I'm not an outer cowboy. If you haven't been with us for a while, we've been talking about the characteristics of Tucsonans. People who live in Tucson, we have a certain attitude toward us. We call it the inner cowboy, okay? So one of the things that I want to talk about real quick about the inner cowboy is that inner cowboys really want authenticity, right? The inner cowboy in all of us, we don't just accept somebody because they hold a position or hold an office or have authority. And that goes if you're a pastor or if you're a politician or if you're a teacher or you're an employee or an employer. It doesn't matter. People in Tucson, I've noticed, they don't really care what kind of education you have. They don't care what kind of clout you have. You know, can I take this off? It's just really hard for me to hear with that on. But you get the point. People, I found, don't care about your credentials in Tucson. They don't. What they say, and I must say, let me just give credit to the McCulleys, because last night around dinner at the wedding, we talked at length about this. McConnell's, I'm sorry. Emily and Jeff, I'm sorry. But we talked about this whole issue that it doesn't matter what kind of merit or credentials you have. Really, what the inner cowboy wants to know is, show me. Show me. Demonstrate to me that you love me. Just don't tell me. That's a good message for husbands. Demonstrate it. And so Paul is saying here, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If you've ever experienced the power of God inside of you, when the Word of God comes to you, it's explosive. You will never be the same. And you will quickly realize that you have nothing to offer. That you're not involved in this in the sense that you bring something to the table. God's Word comes to you, His Spirit affects you, it applies that Word to your heart, and inside you are transformed. That's the way it works. So the inner call, that's basically what I want to talk about. Regeneration follows. Remember the bullet? Think about the inner call as the hammer striking the little, what's that called? Primer. The primer. So what happens next? Regeneration. There's something really powerful that happens. Let me just click this. You already consider that regeneration. Hold on, Luke. I'll answer your question in a minute. Regeneration, the act of the Holy Spirit in which He brings us from death to life. I'm going to read something from Titus. I may as well click this too here. Titus 3. And I want to read verses 3 through 7. Titus goes on and says this. At one time, he's talking about at one time when we were pre-grace, pre-Christian, pre-calling. He says, at one time, we too were foolish. Remember in Ephesians, Paul says that we were dead in our transgressions. And here, Titus spells it out. And he says, at one time, we too were not only dead, but we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But, I love the emphatic conjunction, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, the main verb. He saved us, and I love this, not because righteous things that we had done. He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done. Think about last week when we were talking about how God chooses us, and there's this big debate about, okay, do I have faith? Do I do something? Does God see something when He looks down the corridors of time from eternity? Does He see something inherent in me that would cause Him to choose me rather than this person over here? And throughout Scripture, we find again and again that it's not about me. As a matter of fact, what I bring to the table is all that Titus just described. I'm a rebel. I'm a desert maverick. I hate God by nature. I can't respond to Him. I have no capacity to bring and muster up faith. Nothing, he says. Not by righteous things that we had done. But, again, because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth, a reference to physical outward baptism. And then he goes on, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, the mysterious transforming work of grace inside of us that transforms us. That's what baptism points to. You don't get regenerated or transformed within because you've been baptized without. Internal baptism happens because of God's Spirit. And he goes out, whom He poured out, that is God, on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Regeneration. It's like a radical new beginning. I saved it for later, but I want to do it now. My story. And in order to do this, I have to get on my little chair so you kind of know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to talk about this real quick. When I was converted, I got to tell you, it was a huge transformation. And I'll give you one example of how this worked. I had this new set of desires that something inside of me had acted upon me. I understood later it was the Holy Spirit. I understood that somehow I had heard the gospel all my life, but at this certain point in time, within a couple of months, I can't tell you exactly when, but I had this experience at the Catholic Bible study, and this external call, the priest is doing his homily, was accompanied by an internal call that God used His powerful Holy Spirit to apply the word to my heart, and somehow it just started to be real for the first time. And a little bit later on, I'm driving down the freeway, and I'm thinking, you know, Paul says that we become new creations in Christ Jesus. And I'm driving down the freeway, and I'm thinking, this is the most real experience I've ever had in my life. And it's real because God has started to demonstrate his power to me. It gave me a whole new set of desires. I didn't run after the things that I used to run after. I started to desire the things of the kingdom, to do his will, to fall in line with the kingdom values, to turn away from my sin, and to turn and follow God. It's a powerful thing. You can't deny it when it happens. You can't deny it. And it's all about what God does. The word literally, new creation, it means this, something fresh. Like fresher than fresh fruit. It means an original formation. And I think Paul is probably trying to evoke the memory of Genesis, where God, he comes on the scene, nothing exists apart from himself, and in one spoken word, he speaks the entire creation into existence. It's a new world, a new creation. And that's what Paul is getting at. And you know, I tried to find something in... too bad Rod just walked down. I tried to find some example, because even like the metamorphosis of a big worm or a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, it really doesn't carry the sense, because it's an original formation, something that didn't exist before at all. And I like to think of it this. This is me and Rod. I think we're cooking. And I've got this surprised look on my face, because Rod is a fantastic cook. And it's just too bad Rod's not here right now. Because the Rod. Hey, Rod, here he is. Rod, just to let you know, I'm going to play with you and me both. When you think of new creation, original formation, think of it kind of like if me and Rod were both to become girls. Okay? If you can't picture it, how about this? Sorry, Lori. I mean, hey, you know, an original formation. Okay, all right. Having too much fun. Okay. Let's tighten up a little. Remember the bullet. A lot of things seem to happen at the same time, but they, in fact, are in rapid succession. Okay, so conversion. The conscious turning of the regenerate person from sin to God in repentance and faith. Conversion is turning toward God, and repentance, I'm going to talk about that next week, okay? But repentance is really turning from sin. So that's a basic definition of it. But I want to consider a passage, and let me click it. Acts 3. And we read this, Acts 3:17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what had been foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. And verse 19 is the key I want to get at. It says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. I want to move through this quickly. There comes, and it's been all about God's action from this point. God, from eternity, says, I'm going to choose this one and this one and this one. He sends out the gospel, and he affects a transformation by the Holy Spirit's power, the internal call. He brings to life the thing that was dead. We're dead spiritually. He regenerates us. I love the passage from Ezekiel 36, that God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take the old heart, the one that's not responsive at all. It's like a stone. It's cold. It's dead. I'm going to throw that away. I'm going to give you a new heart, one that beats and throbs and is warm after the things of God. I'm going to put that inside of you. It's a portrait of this great work of regeneration. And then this is, I think, where if we're involved at all, this is where it comes to play. Because I don't know how this works. It's a mystery of sorts. It's okay to have mystery in the gospel, especially when we think about God. But somehow God turns us and we turn. Now, I don't know how that works, but I've experienced it and I can't explain it. God turns us and we turn. It's kind of a synergistic cooperation. We turn and God turns us. We turn away from all the things that we were doing. For me, you know, all the things, I'm not going to get into it. I always get in trouble when I do. People are coming up to me and say, I can't believe that I'm even listening to a guy like you who did all those things. But I was involved in all kinds of things. And what it means is that I'm at one point doing all these things. And I love to do them because I've got an evil nature. And I'm doing all of this in the dark, figuratively speaking, because my deeds are evil. And all I want to do is fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the desires of my sinful nature. And I'm going off and I'm doing all these evil things. And when God, he calls me, he brings me to life. And then he turns me and I cooperate in turning. Some kind of mysterious synergistic working of God. And I start to look in a new direction. And instead of going that way, my, your baby's beautiful. Instead of doing all those things, beautiful baby. Makes me wonder if we should have more. But we go in this direction instead. Okay? My wife's going to remind me about that later. I'm going to say, hey, I didn't know anything about it. Okay, we start to go in this direction. We follow after God. It's an earnest following after God. If you want an assurance of your salvation, this is what you do. You look at yourself. You look at your heart. You look at it deep within. And you say, you ask this question. And I believe it's a beautiful, important diagnostic question. One question. Do I find in my life that I have an earnest, ongoing desire to do the will of God, to follow Jesus? You don't ask the question, oh man, am I ever going to be perfect? And what about that sin? And what about this way I stumbled? No, you look at yourself overall and say, do I find that even in the midst of my brokenness and my oftentimes decrepit sin, do I find an earnest, ongoing desire, something that's earnest and true and authentic? Do I really find that I want to follow after God and do the things that he wants me to do in the most genuine way? And as you look at yourself, you know, hopefully you can answer, yes, I do. Especially after the times that we stumble into sin. Let me just say one other thing about conversion. It carries a couple of aspects, I think. The one is this. It's believing that something is true. Like, believing, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but all of a sudden you look at Scripture and you just believe. You look at this thing and you think, this is the truest thing in my life. I've never had anything ring so true and right to me. It's because God's Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that this is, in fact, him speaking to us. So it's believing that something is true. In other words, Scripture and the gospel and our need for grace and all these things. And then faith has another aspect. It's if it's believing that something is true, the other aspect of it, the other side of the coin is that we believe in somebody, a person, carries both of those aspects. I've said it again. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Jesus is alive, and he's present with us today and always. I mean, do you believe that? Does this ring true to you? And does it point you to the true one? Think it over. The final thing I want to consider real quick is we've got a really good object lesson here. Justification. Regeneration is a change in our nature. It's like making Rod into Abby, or me into Lori, original formation, totally an act of God. And what justification really is, if regeneration is a change in our nature, justification is a change in our standing and our relationship before God. Really good definition is this: the act of God in which he declares the sinner righteous and the work and merit of Jesus. And I want to read this passage, Romans. Paul says this: but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did not demonstrate his justice, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, the entire Old Testament sacrificial system with sacrificing animals, it was just a picture of things to come. Sin hadn't been dealt with at that point. Verse 26, he did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's beautiful. All of this happens like the bullet, almost instantaneously. The external call goes out. God's power and his Holy Spirit take that word and apply it in a mysterious way and transform our hearts. He brings to life the thing that was dead. In other words, our soul essence. He regenerates us, brings us to life. That causes this explosion of turning away from our sin and turning toward God, and then justification. All of this happens so quickly. And one thing we're going to talk about a little next week is conversion. It just doesn't happen once for all. It's a constant turning toward God. Do you ever find yourself, if you know Jesus, I'm talking to you, that you've been walking with Jesus, I don't know, 20 years. For me, I don't know how long it's been. But, you know, you're walking and you find, it's kind of like memory cells in your teeth when you get braces. They got to have those things on for 4 years because you got memory cells in your gums. And they're always bending your teeth back to the crooked position that they were. Drives dentists crazy. And, you know, of course, they probably love it too because it's a little bit of work. But, you know, when you're trying to walk toward God, don't you feel a bent always backward? You're always being pulled back to the old nature and you want to go back after those things. And the senses, and this is especially we're going to get at next week, is what it means to repent truly and to continue to follow after God. Okay? Justification. God simply says, you know what? Because of Jesus and what he's done, what I've done for you in Jesus, because Jesus hung on the cross, because Jesus bore the wrath of God for your sin, because Jesus experienced hellish agony and God-forsakenness for you and for me, that is why you are justified. God says, you are just like you've never sinned. You might think of it like the glasses, you know? I mean, God sees us through the lens of Jesus. That's a really bad example, isn't it? Kind of cheesy. But it is a good one. When God looks at us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus, okay? Now, I don't know, maybe you're thinking, can somebody help me for a sec? Carry this table out here. I just want to get right at this. Come on. Thank you. I was going to say one of you strong guys, but there are apparently no strong guys in the group tonight. strong girls are really good. How much time do I have? Don't answer that. Okay, I'll finish up here quickly. Got a couple of things that I need to get through, though. I want to read something from Acts 16. It's a beautiful story about somebody who's converted. Okay? Philippi, Paul, he's preaching, and the story goes on like this. On the Sabbath, and I just have to chuckle that they're always getting themselves in trouble with the religious elite by doing these things on the Sabbath. We went outside the city gate to the river, and we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to the message and responded to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And she goes on, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, and the story continues that she compelled them, she urged them, she basically demanded that they come stay with her. So I love that because it shows that here you have humble servants of God, and they're going about their business, and they're sharing the gospel, and God is the one who opens the heart, and then next thing you know, it just, salvation starts to unfold in her life, and she's characterized by a servant heart. She demands that they come and stay with her. So this is what happens. I hope that you find this example to be meaningful. This is, what kind of tree is this? Okay, Palo Verde. You know, I really love this tree. Windstorm a couple of weeks ago blew it down in the backyard, and then the city, without saying anything to me, came and cut it down. And so anyhow, sorry to see her go, but last time, remember this Christmas tree top that I got out at Yuledale Park? We talked about that, you know, Adam and Eve, they sin, and then when they come together and they procreate an entire human race that's spiritually dead, and we talked about that example and so forth. One of the beautiful things in Scripture talks about the stump of Jesse. It talks about the new Adam. If the old Adam sinned, and all the people that would come from his loins, he and Eve's loins, were to be tainted by sin, Scripture again and again makes reference to the new Adam. And so the stump of Jesse. And that's why I brought my Palo Verde tree in. I want to illustrate to you how all this works. Okay? God from eternity chooses that he's going to save this one and that one. He commits himself to loving them. He commits himself in the process of time to go after them. So, I don't know, who is this? Is this? Let's just say this is Eric, okay? Eric is over here, and he's going off and doing his own things. And so finally, at some point in Eric's life, I think he's probably pretty young, because Eric's a holy guy. And so God comes and he says, Eric, you know what? I want to take you to myself, because I love you. You know, I want to show you how much I love you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you over. I'm going to bring you to the stump of Jesse. This is Jesus. And I'm going to graft you in a mysterious way into the stump of Jesse. And so I ask the question, everybody. Does anybody have a 1¼-inch coarse thread carbon drywall screw? Nobody? Nobody has one? Do you have one here? See, I think God is asking that question. In other words, he's saying, if you think of this seriously, if you think of this screw as faith, God asks the question, does anybody have a 1¼-inch, actually, this is, I think is a 1 5/8-inch, coarse thread, carbon, black carbon, drywall screw? And God is asking specifically, do you have faith, a synonym for trust? Well, yeah, we trust in a lot of things. I trust that when I'm feeling bad, a donut from Dunkin' Donuts is going to make me feel good. I do trust that, and that's why you find me running out there pretty frequently. Okay? But that's... God asks, do you have faith in me? And the response is, well, from the entire human race, no. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to give you faith. I'm going to build in you a capacity to believe. And so what he does, he grooms us. He woos us, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been wooed by the Holy Spirit? All of a sudden, you just have this inquisitive sense of, who is God? You start to become interested in the gospel. And you start to wonder about what it would be like to be in a community of faith, and what would it be like to try God on and walk with him and see how it goes. I mean, God woos us that way. Before we become a Christian, and once we become a Christian, he pursues us with his love. And so I think of it like this. God prepares us, he grooms us. I'm going to try to do this, okay? You hold that. There we go. He prepares us like Lydia. At some point, the gospel penetrates us. And then I like this drill. It's a pretty powerful one. This is, to me, the Holy Spirit, because it has power. So the Holy Spirit, great. Get in there. The Holy Spirit takes faith that he provides, because none of you had it, and by his power, he grafts us into Christ. Should I do another one? Huh? You get the idea? Okay, Eric is saying no because time is running short. You get the point. God goes after Lydia. He goes after Eric. He goes after me. He goes after all of us. He gathers us in. He grooms us. He woos us. He takes us, and through faith and through the Holy Spirit, because to be saved really means to be in union with Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. So he gives us faith to believe. He uses the power of the Spirit to drive that faith through us and in us and graft us into Jesus. It's a pretty good joint right there, too. Yeah, so I want to just talk briefly. Okay, I've got just a few minutes. I'm going to take a few minutes. I want to finish up with the inner cowboy stuff, okay? Okay, how's that? Okay. All right. Okay, well, I'm not an outer cowboy, but I am an inner cowboy. I've talked to you about the authenticity part of it. The inner cowboy won't take God's word for it. He wants a demonstration of the Spirit. The inner cowboy wants to know that it's real, right? The other thing is the inner cowboy doesn't like authority. I mean, we carry guns and we carry bullets because we're authority to ourselves. Now, let me just say this, and Emily shared this with me yesterday over dinner, and I think it's a perfect example of the attitude of the inner cowboy and how the inner cowboy does resist the gospel. It goes this way. Arizona had been invited to join the union for a long time, and finally, the president and his administration and cabinet, they had said, hey, you know, if you want to join the United States of America and stop being an independent rebel nation, then you need to draft a constitution that's consistent with the national constitution, and you need to fall under and basically submit. And so Arizona finally did that, and they drafted the constitution. But within the constitution of Arizona, they had written a clause that we're going to give ourselves the authority to can our judges if we want to. Okay? Not by due process, but if we don't like a judge, we're going to can the judge. And the president's administration said, you know, you can't do that. It's not consistent with the national constitution. In order to become a state, you need to change it. And so basically what Arizona did, this is a fact, you can look it up, what Arizona did is they said, okay, we're going to do that. We're going to fall in line. We're going to revise that. We're going to take that part of it out. And then they did, and then they were approved. They became part of the United States of America, one of the states. Okay? And do you know that, what was it, 2 weeks later? A short time later, Arizona took it out. Took it out, and they put back in that we're going to give ourselves the authority to can judges if we want to. It's true. And you know, that's Arizona, but Tucson, we do have that inner cowboy sense that we're going to have it our way. It's kind of like what Burger King invites everybody in to have it your way. You know, I forget the jingle, special orders don't upset us all. We have. Anyhow, the point is that, some of you remember that, the point is that when we hear the gospel and that we can't do anything to contribute to our salvation and it's God who declares us just and we don't do that ourselves and not by works of righteousness that we've done, I mean, the inner cowboy in us hates that kind of thing. Because we want the power to choose. We have the gun, we have the bullets, and we're going to have it our way. I think it's true. So I challenge you to examine your own heart. Even right now, what are you resisting about the gospel? If you're a non-Christian, what is it that is keeping you from taking that step and just trying on this God thing for a while and walking with it? And I want to just offer one last thing. A while ago, there was this movie. I got to take this off, too. It's bothering me. There was this movie called Unforgiven. I don't remember who played in it, but it was this old rugged Western cowboy flick. And, you know, I really dig those. I still like the John Wayne movies, and I listen to Marty Robbins and all that. But this one, Unforgiven, and, you know, inside of me, I thought, that's rugged, and I like it. What would it be like to ride out in the rugged West and just be unforgiven? You know, and there's a greater implication there because it's a rebel anarchist position. And the inner cowboy in us, just we really do love that. We want to be lone rangers. We don't want to come into the frontier and build towns and help people build barns. We want to be rugged individualists. We want to have it our way. And it doesn't matter what God says. God's salvation, we could take it or leave it. There's something inside all of us. I call it the inner cowboy, that feels that way. And I'd suggest to you that this gospel, you ought to take it seriously. You ought to take it seriously. Let's pray. Jesus, we've considered what it is that you woo us, that you call us, that you bring us to life, that you turn us toward you, and that we take steps to make that happen. And that you declare at the beginning of this race to redemption and to eternal life, you declare us just. Just like we'd never sinned before. And we're grateful. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who've been walking with you for a while, that we look at the conversion piece especially and to try to figure out where we are in the process of turning toward you. And we acknowledge that there's this bent always to go back to our former life. And I pray that you would stall us and that you would slap us and that you would give us the ability to repent and to turn from evil and to turn to the living and the true God. I pray that for everyone here, no matter where we are. And Lord, I pray for those who aren't following you and aren't even sure and maybe are disturbed about hearing a message like this. I pray that you'd meet them where they're at and that you'd deal with them, that you'd come to them in gentleness and tenderness, and that you would show them and demonstrate to them your power and your grace, that you would reveal to them slowly on their sin and their need for salvation. And so, Lord, please deal with them in just the way that they need to be dealt with. Jesus, we're so grateful for all that you've done and all that you promised to do. And I pray that you would help us all to be genuine in our search and our quest to follow you and to learn more about you.